Father God, thank you for your goodness toward us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we pray that he would be with us tonight. Teach us from your word. Open up our minds, our understanding, and help us to grow in our knowledge for you, our love for you, our faith. We recognize that we are not where we need to be. We are always falling short. We can always grow more and more, and so we just pray that you help us to grow. Father, we just love you, and we pray for your presence with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're continuing our study of the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 11. We're actually picking up at verse 28 tonight, but I want to review a little bit what's been going on. This is the story of Lazarus. At the beginning of the chapter, he was sick, but then he died. I've been presenting the view that Jesus was in Bethany beyond the Jordan, which was quite a ways to the north, and near Galilee, when he first received the message from Mary and Martha that their brother Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, was sick. Then he remained there 2 days, and at that point Lazarus died. And after Lazarus died, Jesus left where he was with his disciples to go to Judea, to Bethany, where Lazarus had lived, where Martha and Mary lived, a different Bethany that was near Jerusalem. He went there to wake up Lazarus. When they arrived, they found out that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. That would mean that it took them those 3 or 4 days to travel there. But this isn't the only view of these events. Others think that Jesus was at a different location, closer to Bethany, perhaps in Perea, just to the east, past the Jordan. And so those who hold that view believe that Lazarus died maybe even the same day that Jesus got the message that he was sick. And Jesus waited 2 days after that and then left, and it only took him another day to arrive at Bethany. So that's possible. It's not quite explicitly stated in Scripture what city Jesus left from or how long it took him to arrive. So that possibility is certainly there. But we do know for certain that Jesus was outside the region of Judea, because when he told his disciples that he was going to go awaken Lazarus, he said, "Let us go to Judea again." So I personally believe he was actually still in Bethany beyond the Jordan, which is where he was at the end of chapter 10. But there are other views, and it's not terribly important to the story, but if you hear someone teaching it another way, that's certainly possible. So in verses 9 and 10, when the disciples had objected to going to Judea because the Jews had recently tried to stone Jesus, they said, the rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus had answered them, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." We've already covered these verses, but I did a little more research on the subject. I read a little more material on these verses. One of them says that last clause in verse 10 should be interpreted because there is no light in it, that is, no light in the world. But there seem to be two main points that the Lord was teaching his disciples here. First, just as the sun shines 12 hours of the day and no man can stop it, in the same way, the Jews were powerless to do him any harm until his hour came. And the second main point is that as long as he was with them, as long as Jesus was present with his disciples, they could come to no harm either. So he would be taken away from them later, and then and only then would they be in danger of stumbling, of falling into persecution or martyrdom. Jesus would not come to harm until his day of work was over, and his disciples likewise would not come to any harm while he was present with them. Later in Jesus' prayer in John 17, he said, "While I was with them," that is the disciples, "I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." So he was keeping them safe the whole time he was with them. Later, Jesus said to his enemies, that is the chief priests and the officers and the elders who came to arrest him, he told them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." And after that point, he was taken away and his disciples fled. So that was kind of the beginning of the night for them. So Jesus was coming to Bethany near Jerusalem, back here in John 11. This would help explain why the disciples were so concerned about going there, because Bethany was just a little under 2 miles away from Jerusalem, where the Jews had just sought to stone Jesus. Jerusalem is where the Sanhedrin were. It's where many of the Pharisees were, many of the Jews who wanted to kill him. They all lived in Jerusalem, so it was very close to that location. And many of the Jews went to console Martha and Mary. They were there at the house, and so that could be a dangerous situation for Jesus, or so the disciples thought. But God was working things together for his glory. The Jews had one thing in mind. They went to console these sisters, but God had something else in store for them. They were going to witness a great miracle, and many of them would come to believe in Jesus. We're not told that Jesus actually called for Martha to come to him, but that is a possibility. She heard that Jesus is coming. She went out to meet him. Perhaps she went out to warn Jesus not to come to their house, since there were many Jews there. Mary, we're told, remained in the house, probably not hearing the message that Jesus was nearby. So when Martha went out to Jesus, she shows a degree of faith and hope, but still there's also a degree of despair and unbelief. She doesn't quite understand all of who Jesus is or what he's going to do. So Martha had said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She knew that Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death, but she seemed to think that his physical presence with them was necessary. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." But then after that, she said, "Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." So she recognized that God would answer Jesus' prayer, whatever it was. She did not ask Jesus to raise Lazarus, but we could kind of infer that hope had been there. It may have been there with her. She may have hoped maybe Jesus will ask for this. She did recognize that Jesus did miracles by the power of God. She said that God would give him whatever he asked, but she didn't fully understand that Jesus had that power in himself. Back in chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus said, "Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." Verse 26 says, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." So Martha did have faith, but her faith needed to be strengthened. Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again," but Martha took this statement to mean at the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection. He is the source of life. He has life in himself, and he gives life to whom he wishes. Jesus continued, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And so even if we die in these physical bodies, we will live again. Our bodies will be reunited with our soul on that last day, on the resurrection. And then Jesus said, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die ever. So we who believe in him will never die spiritually. We live, we have this eternal life now, and this life will never come to an end. We will never experience the second death. We will never be separated from the goodness of God in Christ. So for us, in Christ, death is no longer a thing to be feared. It is, in a sense, it's still an enemy, but it has lost its power. It's lost its victory over us. It no longer has this sting that it once had. This victory comes to us through faith, and so Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? Martha answered, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his mission. He came to save. Jesus said, I suppose will say a little bit later in chapter 12, verses 46 and 47, he says, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So he came, he is the one who was promised to come into the world, and his mission was the mission of salvation. So that's it for our review, and we'll pick up reading at verse 28. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, thinking that she was going to the tomb to cry there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her crying, and the Jews who came with her also crying, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time he smells, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing around, I said this, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. We won't cover all of those verses, but I wanted to kind of get a more full picture of what's going on. So verses 28 and 29. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. So Martha had just made this wonderful profession of faith. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you are the one coming into the world, the one who comes into the world. And then after that, she left. She departed and made her way back toward her home. Secretly or privately, she said to her sister, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." Perhaps she even whispered this in Mary's ear so that the Jews would not overhear. And in case anyone did hear, she didn't even say Jesus' name in the message. She just called him the teacher. Mary would have known who she meant. Martha may have feared that if the Jews learned that Jesus was nearby, they may have sent word to Jerusalem, and then he could be in danger. Another possibility is that she wanted Mary to have the same opportunity for a private conversation with the Lord, the same opportunity that she had had. So Mary heard it. She heard what Martha had said, and she got up immediately and left the house. She did not delay at all. Jesus was calling for her, and so she came to him at once. How wonderful it would be if everyone came to him immediately when he called. Verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha met him. He had not entered the boundaries of the city of Bethany, but he was somewhere close by where Martha had met him. He remained there, wherever that place was. We're not told exactly what was going on. Perhaps Martha had requested for him to wait there while she went and got Mary, either as a way of protecting him from the Jews who were at her house, or to give Mary some privacy while she spoke with Jesus. Although we, as we read on, we find that Mary was not alone when she did meet him. But another possibility is that Jesus never actually intended to enter Mary and Martha's house, or even Bethany, but that the place where he went to, where he waited, was at or near the cemetery. He had come primarily to wake up Lazarus, as he said in verse 11. So he may not have even intended to go to their house at all. Verse 31. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, thinking that she was going to the tomb to cry there. If Martha's intent was for Mary to be able to have some time alone with Jesus, that plan did not work out. The Jews were in the house. They were consoling her, comforting her, but then they followed her out. So they were comforting her. We see later in chapter 14, the Holy Spirit is called a comforter, John 14, verse 16. The word there is, the Greek word there is parakletos. The noun, the related noun for comfort there is parakaleo. Literally, it means to call beside or to call near. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. He's one who has been called close to us. He comes alongside us to help. But the Greek word here that's used of these Jews, it's different. This word is paramutheomai. It has the same prefix para, meaning near or beside, nearby. But the suffix is different. It is muthos, which means a myth or a story. The root word that it comes from is mueo. It means to teach or to instruct. So this compound verb is to console or to comfort. It's also found in, it's only found in verse 11 and verse 31 here, and also in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 1 Thessalonians 5:14. So there in 1 Thessalonians, it's translated to encourage. It says, encourage the faint-hearted. And it's that same word here that is to console. So perhaps these Jews had been encouraging or even teaching Mary and Martha that their brother would rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That could have been part of their consolation. But these Jews saw that Mary left in a hurry. They thought that she was going to cry at Lazarus' tomb. She may have gone in the direction of where Lazarus was buried, and that would lend some support to the view that Jesus was waiting there at the burial grounds. The Greek word here for crying, to cry, is kleio. It means to cry aloud. The same word is used to wail loudly. These Jews thought that Mary was going to Lazarus's tomb to let all of her emotions out, to cry out audibly, mourning the loss of her brother. I mentioned the difference here, to cry, and I'll mention it again in a little bit later, but in the King James Version, they use the word weep throughout here. But it's a little bit different when it comes to what Jesus did in verse 35. So the Jews had come to console Mary and Martha, and so they followed Mary when they saw her leaving quickly. We aren't told why they didn't follow Martha earlier. Perhaps she left a little more discreetly, more secretly, and they didn't immediately notice her absence. But they did follow Mary so that they could continue to console her at Lazarus' tomb, or so they thought. But God had a different plan for them. God wanted these Jews to witness the miracle, and he wanted many of them to believe in Jesus. They didn't know what was going to happen, but God was working these circumstances together so that his son would be glorified. Any questions up to this point? No? Okay. Verse 32. When Jesus therefore saw her crying, and the Jews who came with her also crying, he was deeply moved and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." So the same Greek word here is used for crying, kleio. It means weeping aloud or wailing. Mary was crying, and the Jews who followed after her were also crying. We're not told about Martha, if she had come along at this point or not. Maybe she met them later at Lazarus's grave. But this was a lugubrious scene. Everyone was howling or mourning aloud. There was a lot of sorrow, a lot of audible sorrow. Mary, certainly her crying was genuine. The Jews who came to console her, it may have been more like the paid mourners who went around making a lot of noise, or some of them could have genuinely been crying. Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. The King James says, what does it say? Did I skip a part? I did skip a lot. I'm sorry, we're at verse 32, and I'm skipping to verse 33. Okay. So 32, let's go back and get this. When Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So it's been said that every place we see this Mary, this particular Mary in Scripture, she's always at the feet of Jesus. So we find her in Luke chapter 10. There in starting at verse 38, it says, "He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word." So he was sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to him. Then we have this verse here in John 11, where Mary came to Jesus and fell at his feet. And then finally in John 12, verse 3, we're told that Mary took a litre of perfume of very costly pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. That perfume was very expensive, and that would indicate that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were from a wealthy family, and their wealth may have even been one of the reasons why many of the Jews came out to comfort the sisters at this time. We know that, generally speaking, the Pharisees were pretty greedy. They devoured widows' houses, and they may have been there just because this was a wealthy family. Yes? Yes.
But she didn't know anything about that he could also raise the dead. And she knew if he knows what she said to this, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She knew what you knew.
Yeah.
But she didn't. She was about to see something that just would matter. She didn't know anything that he could raise the dead. But she won't find out quick.
Okay. Yes, Mary said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." These are the exact same words that Martha had spoken to him in verse 21. So Mary and Martha, each of them recognized that Jesus had the power to heal, power to save from death. But again, she thought that it depended on Jesus being there, that he had to be present with his own body in order to keep Lazarus from dying. She was confused why Jesus had not come immediately when they called for him. And you're right, they don't, especially with Mary, it doesn't even seem to enter her mind that Jesus could raise him at this point. Okay, now verse 33, which I guess we kind of started a little minute ago. Jesus therefore saw her crying, and the Jews who came with her also crying. He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." So Jesus was deeply moved, and he was troubled. This verb translated to be deeply moved, I still can't remember what it says in the King James. He was...
I got the King James. It says he was... Which came with her, he groaned in
yes.
His spirit.
Groaned. That's it. I remember now that you said it. I knew it started with a G, but I could only think of grieve, and I knew that wasn't right. So he groaned. Okay. Yes. Deeply moved. So this verb that's translated deeply moved, it denotes anger mixed with contempt. We see that usage in other verses. And so that seems kind of strange, but many people explain this that Jesus was kind of internally feeling this indignation, this disgust. Troubled means that he was agitated. And now Jesus did know what he was going to do. He knew that death was not the end for Lazarus, and he knew that he himself would be glorified by raising him from the dead. And he knew that many of the Jews, upon witnessing the miracle, would believe in him. So why would he be angry? We are not told why. Some have suggested that he was angry at death claiming a temporary victory over his friend, or that he was angry at sin and the effects of sin in this world. He was angry at evil, at sin itself. We do know that sin is the root cause of all suffering and all sorrow. If there were no sin in the world, there would be no death. There would be no sorrow. However, this context here does not directly mention sin at all. It only mentions crying. It mentions Mary crying and the Jews crying. And the impression then is that their crying leads to Jesus' own weeping. So Jesus is being deeply moved and troubled. This agitation that he experienced would not be confined to anger only, but it would include sympathy also. He was feeling what they felt. These external circumstances, all this whole scene that was going on with these people crying, they had an internal effect on Christ. He felt strong emotions. Remember that he was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He feels what we feel. He rejoices when we rejoice, and he weeps when we weep. Jesus is truly God, and he is truly man. So here it is his humanity that is seen. And now emotions are not sinful in themselves. Grief is not a sin. Jesus was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so there is a time to mourn. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. Mourning, just like any other emotion, has its proper limits. And if it's taken too far, it can indeed lead to sin. We are told in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that the context there is that when a Christian dies, we are not to grieve like the rest, like unbelievers who have no hope. Now, we do grieve. We grieve the loss of a brother or sister, but our grief is mixed with hope. It's not like all is lost. And so we are also to comfort one another with the truth of Christ's return, when the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. We are never to lose sight of God's goodness, nor of his promises. And so grief is good, it has a place, but it's not to be taken too far. Here, the Lord, he groaned, he was moved, his emotions were stirring up inside him. Jesus then said, "Where have you laid him?" The "you" here is plural, so he was addressing the Jews and not Mary specifically, and it is the Jews who answered him. Now Jesus could have determined the location of Lazarus's body without asking them. He could have asked his father, or perhaps used his own divine nature to find out where Lazarus was laid. But if he had simply left them and headed towards the tomb, would they have followed him? I don't know. But instead he asked them where it was, and they, the Jews, answered him, "Lord, come and see." They didn't just give him directions, but they led the way to the tomb. God was still orchestrating things so that these Jews would be witnesses to the miracle. They didn't just wait, but they led Jesus there to the tomb. Verse 35, Jesus wept. And the verb here to weep is different from what Mary and the Jews had been doing. This verb to weep is dakruo, and it means to shed tears. It doesn't have to do with making a noise like the other verb to cry. So he may have just cried silently, but he shed tears. One of the commentaries translates that he burst out in tears. So Jesus felt the pain, the sorrow that accompanies death, the separation and sense of loss that we experience when a friend passes. Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Jesus was just like us, except for the area of sin. He had no sin, but he still suffered as we do. He felt the same things that we feel, and his weeping here, it was controlled. It wasn't out of control. He wasn't just crying out, asking God why, but it was a genuine sorrow. He was crying out tears. The Bible speaks of the Lord as wiping away the tears of his people, and this is connected with death. We see in Isaiah 25, verse 8, it says, "He will swallow up death for all time, and Lord Yahweh will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for Yahweh has spoken." And at the end, in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain." So these things will come to an end, and even the tears will end. Yes?
That's kind of strange, because back when we were back in verse 33, where you read the part where it says he groaned in his tears,
yes,
and then you explained some other things about that, that kind of reminded me of the verse, "O death, where is your sting?" And then you go on to say this, and I'm like, what's going on? You remember, he groaned in his spirit. Was it because he hadn't died yet, and he was about to die and resurrect, and sting, where is it? I don't know if you know what I mean.
Right. This is kind of a final miracle that Jesus performed in his public ministry. This was coming to the end, and it's kind of a foreshadow of his own resurrection that would come very soon afterwards.
Is that why you said that he was angry or something like that?
Angry or groaned or deeply moved. I guess it's kind of like an anger mixed with sympathy. It's both. It's not just that he was angry at death, but he was perhaps angry at sin, the effect of sin, which was death. Okay.
That's where I got that from when you said that. I'm like, what?
Well, ultimately, I guess we can say that it's Jesus' own resurrection that takes away the sting of death. It's his resurrection that guarantees ours. But this is kind of a foreshadowing of that in a sense. This is also kind of a picture of salvation, though, in another sense, where he calls the dead to life.
Yes. Where's that? Wasn't that written somewhere in 2 Thessalonians?
What was what written in 2 Thessalonians? Do you know what you're thinking of, or?
Yeah.
Oh, That's 1 Corinthians 15, the end of that chapter. Death, where is your victory?
There it is.
Yeah.
Yes, that's what I was thinking about.
Okay.
What does that exactly say?
1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 54, says, "But when this corruptible puts on the incorruptible, and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the word that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?"
There. See, that's what it all reminded me of, this right there in verse 34 or 33, when you said he groaned in his spirit.
Okay.
It reminded me of that, because he was about to do all that.
He was.
And if you said he was angry in that meaning, then perhaps that's why he was angry, because he was going to take care of that sooner or later.
Very soon, yes.
Yeah.
Continuing on there, it says, "Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is the victory that we have over death. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we do have the promise that death will come to an end, and he will wipe away every tear, everything that's associated with death. The sorrow, the mourning, the crying, the pain, all of it will be no more. Here, Jesus' tears were an expression of his love. He loved Lazarus, as the Jews will comment on in the next verse. But he also loved Martha, and he also loved Mary. He understood their sorrow, and he understands your sorrow and my sorrow. Perhaps it's somewhat fitting that this message comes on Memorial Day, when we remember those who have died for this country. We can remember them and we can mourn their loss, but also remember that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. For the believer, death is not the end.
You hear that back there?
Yes, someone's in the kitchen. It's all right. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And one day, death will be no more. He will have put all enemies under his feet. We can come to him at any time with confidence, knowing that he will supply mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. He knows what we are going through, and he knows this because he went through the same things. He is sympathetic toward us. He felt the same things we feel. He went through the same kinds of situations. Jesus wept, but he never sinned. His tears were the tears of a high priest who sympathizes with us. Remember that the focus in this gospel is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but we also see that he is the Son of Man. He is both God and man. So we're ending the lesson tonight on a bit of a sad note. Jesus weeping, Mary is crying, the Jews with her are crying.
Why is it a sad note? It shows
It does. It shows his compassion, but there's sorrow going on. That's why I called it a sad note. But things will get better. The gospel is not all about joy and bliss all the time. When we get to chapter 19, we'll see Jesus' suffering and his own death. But remember, for Christ himself, death is not the end. And it's not the end for anyone who is in Christ. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." And we'll end on that note, unless you have other questions or comments. No? Okay. Let's pray again, and then we can be dismissed. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we see not only Jesus' deity, but his humanity. We thank you that he took upon himself the form of a man, and being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Father, we thank you that Jesus knows all things, that he even feels what we feel. We thank you that we can come to him with anything, any request, any need, any desire we have, we can bring before him, and he knows what we're going through. Father, we thank you for Christ's high priestly ministry, that he offers up his own prayers and petitions to you. We thank you that he intercedes for the saints. He always lives to make intercession for us. Father, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives. We pray that we would mourn in a way that's godly when we do mourn, that we would not take it too far, but that we would keep hope in mind, that blessed hope of your Son's coming when righteousness will rule on this earth. We look forward to that. We want to see your Son face to face. And so we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.